This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So today inshallah ta'ala we're starting a new surah within Juz Ammah, and of course we've been going backwards through Juz Ammah. So we started with Surah An-Nas, actually before that we started with Surah Al-Fatiha, and then through Juz Ammah we started with Surah An-Nas, Surah Al-Falaq, Surah Al-Ikhlas, and now we reach to Surah Al-Mutaffifin. Surah Al-Mutaffifin is the 83rd surah in the Quran. And roughly we reach three quarters of the way through Juz Ammah. As for the surah itself, then the first difference of opinion that we're going to look at, or the first issue that we're going to look at, is where was this surah revealed? Is this surah Makkiya or Madaniya? And we've mentioned before, and it's quite important, that really when it comes to deciding which surah was revealed in the time period of Makkah and which surah was revealed in the time period of Medina, it should be based on authentic narrations, not really based on the content of the surah. So a lot of time this disagreement you see. For example, some of the scholars, they said Surah Al-Mutaffifin, it has the words in it, Asatirul Awwaleen, the stories of the people of old. They said this is what people in Makkah used to say. You following me so far? That people in Makkah, when they wanted to insult the Prophet and speak badly about Islam, قالوا Asatirul Awwaleen. They said this is the stories of the people of old. So they said, okay, if this surah mentions this, it must be Makkiya, it must be in Makkah. Others, they said, this surah talks about cheating people in the weight and in the measure. That when you're selling in the marketplace and you cheat people on the weight or you cheat people on the measure. And they said this was what was happening in Medina. So it must be Madaniya. Others, including Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, they said this surah must have been revealed between Makkah and Medina. Why? Because it deals with something that was present in Makkah and it was present in Medina. Tayyib, what's the answer? The answer is none of the above. The answer is we go by the riwayah. What does the narration say, the authentic narration say? We don't really go by the content. Because sometimes Allah can reveal something in the Quran which was not present at the time the surah was revealed, but that is speaking about the future, for example. And we came across examples of that already in the tafsir, in things like surahs which are Makkiya, that were revealed in the time when the Prophet ﷺ was living in Makkah, and that surah talks about jihad, for example. And we know that jihad wasn't legislated until Medina, the time in Medina. But that doesn't stop that being mentioned in the Quran as a prophecy of the future or what will happen in the future. So it's not very accurate to look at the surah and say this surah talks about the cheating of the balance, so it must have been revealed in Medina. This surah talks about the stories of the people of old, so it must have been revealed in Makkah. Instead, we look at the narrations, and we have an authentic narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and it's narrated by An-Nasa'i and Ibn Majah from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, that he said, لَمَّا قَدِمَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, or he said, لَمَّا قَدِمَ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَدِينَةَ كَانُوا مِنْ أَخْبَثِ النَّاسِ كَيْلًا. When the Prophet of Allah came to Medina, they were the worst of the people in giving a measure. So there's two things we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about Al-Kayl wal-Mizan. Al-Kayl is a measure of volume, okay? So for example, a liter, They didn't used to measure in liters back in those days, but that's the example of it. It's a measure of volume, al-kail, or al-mikyal is a measure of volume. So like a liter or a cup, like the American system, like when you get recipes from America, it says like one cup of flour. That's a measure of volume, right? And then you have al-wazan, or you have al-mizan. And this is a measure of weight, like a kilo or 500 grams and so on. These people, Ibn Abbas, he said they were akhbathun nasi, or min akhbathin nasi kaylan. When it came to measuring the people, they weren't good. They used to cheat people when it came to measuring people, measuring out things in the marketplace. And there's two ways that they could cheat people, and both of them are mentioned in the surah. One is that when they would take their own measure, they would demand extra in it. And the other one is that when they would give a measure to other people, they would give them less than the measure that they had agreed or paid for. In terms of how they were akhbathun nas, they were, or min akhbathin nas, from the worst of the people in measuring, one of the things is asking more money for something which should be less money. And another way is by not giving the measure of what was paid for. And this was a habit of the people in Medina. Because remember, generally speaking, the job or the trade of the people of Makkah was, you know, they were, you know, buying and selling, they were tradespeople. And Medina also had a thriving marketplace where people bought and sold. And they were typically farmers. They did a lot of farming, so it was a lot of farmed goods that were bought and sold there. And when it came to the weight, they would not give people, when it came to measure, they would not give people their proper measure. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. Then Allah revealed, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ فَحَسَّنُوا الْكَيْلَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ. And then the people began, after this surah, the people began to give the proper measure, the fair measure after that. This narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas is not a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's a narration from a sahabi who witnessed this event take place. And so based on that, we should say this surah is Madaniyah. This surah was revealed in Medina. It was revealed in Medina. And once it was revealed, the people began to take their measure properly. So this surah, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. This word وَيْلٌ, Ibn Kathir, he says about it, I get you the quote, what does he say? He talks about that this is a statement of halak. It's a statement like, may the person be, he said, الَّذِينَ, he said, وَلِهَذَا فَسَّرَ تَعَالَى الْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ وَعَدَهُمْ بِالْخَصَارِ وَالْحَلَكِ. So two things, that it means that they will lose and that they will be destroyed. So destruction is for the mutaffifin. Destruction is for the mutaffifin. Ibn Jarir, he doesn't say that waylun means that. He has a different opinion. He said waylun is wadin fi jahannam. It's a valley in jahannam. A valley in jahannam. So he says that waylun lil mutaffifin, that Allah is threatening jahannam or the hellfire for al-mutaffifin. Whatever the case may be, and those two are not that far away from each other, destruction or a valley in Jahannam. One of the things we can take from this is that this action of these people, al-mutaffifin, which we're going to come to, is a major sin. It's not a minor sin. Because when we define the major sins, how do we define them? We said a major sin is the one that Allah threatens punishment or His anger or the hellfire or His curse for it. So, waylun, this indicates that it's a major sin. It's not a small sin, a little sin. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ Destruction for the mutaffifin, or Jahannam, or a valley in Jahannam. The mutaffifin. So what does the word mutaffifin mean? This word mutaffifin, it is, al-mutaffif is al-munqis. The one who is deficient, or who gives less than what is due. So al-mutaffif is someone who gives less than what is due. Munqis. They don't give the full amount. They give less than what is due. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ Destruction is for those people who give less than what is due. And this giving less than what is due is a kind of theft, right? And it's a kind of betrayal of the people. And it's a kind of cheating people. That when you had an agreement that I will purchase such and such a thing by for a price, like I will purchase a kilogram of such and such a product for a price, or I will purchase a sa', like they used to have in those days, like a measure of volume for a certain price, and then they don't give them the volume that they asked, or they overcharge them for the price. And they give them, they charge them more than what they said they would charge, or they give them less than what they said they would charge. These are the people who Allah said they are al-mutaffifin, the people who give less than what is due. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ So here we have tafsir al-Qur'an bil-Qur'an. We have an example of the Qur'an, the tafsir of the Qur'an from the Qur'an. Because Allah describes who al-mutaffifin are. It's like if you ask the question, that you have the ayah, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ That hellfire or destruction is for the mutaffifin. And if you ask the question, who are the mutaffifin? You only have to recite the next ayah. الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ They are the people that when they take a measure from people, they take it in full. يَسْتَوْفُونَ They take the full amount. So it's even worse. Not only do they cheat people when they weigh out for those people, but they themselves demand the full amount when they... So they know the tricks of the trade. When they go to the marketplace, they don't accept that the person says to them, for example, give me, you know, I'm coming for a kilogram. He'll say, yeah, I said a proper kilogram. Go on, put more. And again, and again. When he goes for himself, يستوفون. He wants the full amount or he wants extra. But when he is the one selling to someone in the marketplace, وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ When he goes to sell in volume, أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ Or he sells to them in weight, يُخْسِرُونَ He gives them less than what they agreed upon. Either by charging them more or by weighing for them less. I want to stop here for a second and ask ourselves, why is this such a big deal? Okay, you know, like cheating on the weight is something which is, everyone thinks it's blameworthy in every culture. I remember reading a newspaper article about, I don't know whether it was a meat shop or something, and they had put like some, I don't know, weights or something underneath the scales, so that when they put the meat on the scales, it makes it look like it's heavier than it is, and they, you know, charge some people, and then they got caught by the trading standards people and they had to pay the money back. Everybody thinks it's a bad thing. But when this becomes something which is spread in the whole society, like it was in Medina, it causes people not to trust each other. And it causes people to have hatred and enmity for each other. You know, look at this guy. This guy made money off of me. He made money, making money off of me, cheating me. And that's why even until this day, there is a famous statement in Arabic, أَهَشَفَنْ وَسُوْ أَكِيلًا Are you selling me bad dates and cheating me on the weight? You say to somebody who did two things bad at once, أَهَشَفَنْ وَسُوْ أَكِيلًا Are you cheating? Are you selling me bad dates? And then you're not giving me the weight that I asked for. So it causes a breakdown in society. It causes people to hate each other. It causes people to be suspicious of each other, right? People start to become suspicious that this person, you know, I'm sure he's cheating me. He's not giving me. And until this day, and this is one of the things that I was amazed when I came across this tafsir, is that the scholars of tafsir, they say about this, the mention of al-kayl wal-mizan kharaja makhraj al-ghalib. It's mentioned because this is the majority of the things that people cheat in. But it's not limited, the word mutaffifin is not limited to al-kayl wal-mizan. It's not limited to weights and measures. Anything where people cheat each other in a sale, all of it comes under al-mutaffifin. And I was just thinking about, even today, for example, most of the time when you go to a mechanic, you don't trust the person. Is it not true? Like, alhamdulillah, there's some good brothers who are mechanics, and mashallah, they have nice places where we go, but you find a mechanic you trust, you hold on to that guy. And sometimes one of them goes abroad, I'll wait like even 3 months for him to come back before I'll take my car. Because I believe that the majority of those people, they are from al-mutaffifin. From the people who they will cheat you. They'll give you less, they'll charge you more, they'll tell you, oh, it costs £200 when it only costs them £150 to do. And this, it leads to a lack of trust to the point where even you have su'ul dhan. You know, you have bad thoughts of people. Someone says, oh, go to this, you know, you should go to this guy. I'm not going to go to him because I think he's going to cheat me. I don't know he's going to cheat me. He might be a nice guy. But because it's become so common in that industry, you get to the point where you don't trust anybody. And that feeling of not trusting people, it actually causes a bigger problem than losing out, you know, a few pounds on some weight. Of course, over time it adds up. I was reading the article on those people, they added like a few grams only, like, I don't know, 100 grams or something they added to the scales. And they made something like, I don't know, 50,000 pounds or something like that. Like, it adds up a lot. But the point was that it's not even the loss of money, but it's the loss of trust in the society. That people don't trust each other anymore, and people start to hate each other and start to say about each other, you know, that guy is a cheat and a liar. And maybe that guy's a cheat. And then he says, no, you're the cheat. And everybody starts to have hatred and enmity for each other. How do you feel? I remember the first time, when I went to a market in a Muslim country, and you get to the weight, like for example, you ask for a kilogram. They give you a kilo and you see him put 100-200 grams on top. So until the scale goes well over the mark goes well over the kilogram. And they put it in the bag for you. The love you have for that person, it's like, oh, this is really good. You know, the trust you have for a person, even if it's just a little bit. But that feeling that this person didn't cheat me. And like we said, this is something, sadly, which is in many, many areas today. Many different industries, many different places you go to, where you find that you don't trust people to be honest with you. And it's a horrible feeling not to trust people to be honest with you when they come to do something. And the fact that people make money off of other people by dishonesty. And this is a wider problem than just al-kayl wal-mizan, than just weighing the measures and the weight, where you don't trust somebody to be honest with you. Like when you go to shops or something and the person swear, wallahi, I got this for the wallahi khasara, I'm gonna lose so much money, wallahi, I've got it. And all the arguments start happening and you just don't trust that person is gonna give you a fair deal. Whereas you just wanna go to a place where you trust the person, it's gonna just say to you, this is what it's gonna cost you, okay? And you have a trust in that person. But subhanAllah, this is something which is, until this day, even though mostly these days we probably don't go to markets where we get things weighed out or measured out for us. Pretty much you go to a supermarket and things are just wrapped in a packet and that's it, you get it how it is. SubhanAllah, until this day, you feel the effects of this ayah and this what this ayah is talking about, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ, the people who cheat other people when they buy and they sell, and you don't trust them, and it causes enmity among the people. And even worse, as we said, is that those people, when they go to get the same thing, they know the trick. So they say to the guy, no, I know it doesn't cost you that much. Give me the proper price. They say, okay, for you, you know, you and me, we know. Okay, I give it to you for the proper price. And then someone else comes in behind and he charges them the price that is not fair. And wallah, Islam is built upon one of the fundamental things that Islam is built upon is the concept of justice, right? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى. Allah commands you to be just with each other. And not being just with each other causes a lot of hatred. And so this issue of, you know, barakah in your wealth, getting blessed in your wealth. This blessing in the wealth, it comes when you do things the right way, not when you do things the wrong way. And that's why you see those people who cheat other people and they make money out of cheating other people. You will not see them have barakah in their wealth. You will not see them blessed in their wealth. Whereas a person who sells and they're honest with people, Allah will give them blessing in their wealth. Then Allah rebukes them and says to them, أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Do those people not think that they will be resurrected? Here, the word dhan, when it comes in the Quran, it comes with different meanings. Sometimes it comes with the meaning of, do they not think about it or guess, like a guess? And sometimes dhan comes in the Quran to mean knowledge. Do they not know? Do they not know that they will be resurrected? أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. And they're going to be resurrected for a day which is عظيم. يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. Ibn Kathir, he said, meaning, do those people not fear that they will be resurrected and they will be made to stand in front of the one who knows everything which is hidden and everything which is concealed, the secrets and secret feelings, on a day which is azimul hawl, a day which is very severe in its terror, kathirul faza', a day which has a lot of scary things that will happen on it. And whoever loses on that day, that person will enter a burning fire. That's what Ibn Kathir, he said. That if a person, if you lose on that day, you lost everything. And yet people are worried about losing something small in this dunya, a small amount of profit. They're worried about losing a very small amount of profit. And they're not worried about what will happen if they lose Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so one of the themes of this surah, which is really important, is this theme that this world is insignificant in comparison to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if you're thinking about the day of resurrection, then you're thinking about what you're going to do in this world that might cause you to lose on that day. You're not thinking about how to win temporarily in this world. And I think that's something worth stopping on and thinking about. Because again, this is a problem that we have, which is very big, which is people who are willing to compromise themselves and even to cheat, to lie, maybe to steal, to commit fraud, whatever it is, for the sake of a small benefit in this dunya. But you don't ask, or they don't ask themselves, what's going to happen to me on the day of judgment when I stand in front of Allah and I have to justify what I did? أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Do those people not think that they will be resurrected لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ, for a day that is عظيم, a day that is severe in the sight of Allah. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, a day when the people will stand up before the Lord of the worlds. How will they stand up? Ibn Kathir, he said, يَقُومُونَ حُفَاتًا عُرَاتًا غرلا في موقف صعب. They're gonna stand حفات, as it's mentioned in the hadith, without shoes. عورات, without clothes. غرلا, uncircumcised. In a tough standing place, which is hard for them. And they're going to be surrounded by the trials and tribulations of that day. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Ibn Kathir, he mentions some of the narrations in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought refuge from the severity of Yawm al-Qiyamah and the severity of what will happen on it. And he mentions a number of different narrations. He mentions, for example, in Sunan Abi Dawood, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam كَانَ يَتَعَوَّذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ضِيقِ الْمَقَامِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that the Messenger of Allah used to seek refuge with Allah from the ضيق المقام, the how constricted it will be on the day of resurrection. يوم يقوم الناس لرب العالمين, and they will stand in front of the Lord of the worlds. What that should do is that should correct a person's behavior. That should, the knowledge that you're going to be resurrected and that you have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should be something that seriously changes the way a person behaves and changes the way that they think about what they're doing in this world and makes them think that if me in this world, if I'm going to, I would rather lose a small amount in this world than lose a lot on the day of resurrection. As opposed to a person who says, I would rather gain a small amount in this world and deal with what happens later. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Kalla, inna kitab al fujjari lafi sijjin. Kalla, he said, إِنَّ كِتَابَ الْفُجَّارِ لَفِي سِجِّينٍ. This ayah, the translation of it is that the record of the fujjar, the wicked people, is in Sijjin. Ibn Kathir, he said about it, أي إِنَّ مَصِيرَهُمْ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ لَفِي سِجِّينٍ, that their destination and their abode will be in Sijjin. And he said this is from فَعِيلٌ مِنَ السِّجِّنِ. It comes from the word السِّجِّن, imprisonment. وَهُوَ الْضِيقِ, it means somewhere which is constricted and imprisoned. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says that their record is found in As-Sijjin. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَمَا أَدَرَاكَ مَا سِجِّين, what will make you know what Sijjin is? What will make you know what it is? And then Ibn Kathir, he quotes the hadith in the long hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, which talks about what happens when a person dies, that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "Uktubu kitabahu fi sijjin." Write his record in Sijjin. One of the things that the scholars mention about this, they mention that even the person's record of the one who is wicked is not allowed to exist in Jannah. Even their record is not allowed to be given anything high. Like even their record of their deeds is not allowed to be in a high place. even their record, it has to be in Sijjin, in a low place. So then the question is Sijjin a place, or is it the name of the book or the record which their deeds are kept in? Ibn Kathir, what we understood from what he said is that it's a place. Because what did he say? He said their eventual destination and their abode is in Sijjin. And Ibn Jarir, he said the same thing. That it is underneath the seventh earth, and underneath the last part of the earth. And they use for that the evidence of the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, Uktubu kitabahu fi Sijjin. Write his book in Sijjin, underneath the seventh earth. In that case, it's a place called Sijjin. And it's called Sijjin because it's a place which is extremely constricted and narrow, like a prison. And some of them said Sijjin is the name of the record, i.e. that the name of the record that records the names of the people who are Fujjar, the wicked people, the name of that record is called Sijjin. There's something which is important to note about this also, but before we come to that, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّينَ كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. What will make you know what Sijjin is? It is a record, كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. It is a record which is inscribed. So in this then, Sijjin is the name of the record. But we see that Ibn Kathir and likewise Ibn Jarir, they took the opinion that Sijjin is a place. That Sijjin is the place underneath the lowest earth, in the lowest of the low. Kitabun, marqum, it means mastur. And it's written down, it's inscribed in it. From al-raqm, which means al-kitaba, writing. So what is in this book which is Sijjin? Is it the names of the people or is it the deeds of the people? Some of them, they said this book, it contains the actions of all of the people who did evil, the evil people. And as we said, many of them, they said it's a place. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, Kitabun Marqum. It is a book that is inscribed, or a record that is inscribed. And from the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, that write down my slave, the book of my slave in Sijjin, in the place of, or in the record of the people who did evil. And some of them said it contains their names and it contains their deeds of the people who are Ahlul Shiqa, the people of who are wretched, the people who are Al-Fujjar, the wicked people. But there's a question here from the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, which is very important. Wallah, it's very important. And that is that if you pay attention to the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib, which is the hadith that deals with what happens to a person when they die. What happens to a person when they die. One of the things you notice is it mentions what happens to a righteous believer, right? And it mentions what happens to a disbeliever. But it doesn't mention what happens to a bad Muslim. hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib doesn't mention what happens to a bad Muslim. And there's a reason for that. And that is to keep the fear of that day alive in the hearts of people who might be Muslim but not doing what they should be doing. Because this ayah or this surah was revealed about who? It was revealed about Muslims and non-Muslims, but Muslims in Medina who their habit was that they did not give fair weight to people. And then Allah said, "Inna kitab al-fujjari lafi sijjin." The record of the wicked people is in sijjin. Either it's the name of the book or it's the name of a place. But if it's the name of a place, then how do we understand the ayah, "Inna kitab al-fujjari lafi sijjin"? That the book of the fujjar, or the record of the wicked people, is in sijjin. Then here, then it, what they take it as is that this is the decree of the people. This is what is decreed for the people of wickedness. That what is decreed for the people of wickedness, what Allah decreed for them is sijjin, is that they will be from the people of Jahannam. So generally, there's a something that you see time and time again, which is that Allah might tell you about what happens to the worst of people and what happens to the best of people, but not tell you the details of what happens to the people who are in the middle. In order that those people fear from being from those people who are in sijjin, who are in the worst record, in the lowest place, but they also have a hope to be from the people whose record is in illiyin, is in the highest place. So they have a fear and they have a hope, and they sit between those two things. And that's how you're supposed to be, between fear and hope. You worry for the things that you do that are wrong, and you hope in the things that you do that are right. You hope in the reward of Allah for the things that you did that are right, but you're scared for the things that you did that are wrong. And you remain like that because you don't know how much of this could happen to a person who did these things even if they were a Muslim. But what do we know about the Muslims who are wicked or who do bad things? Is that they will not remain in the hellfire forever. If they had Islam, they will not remain in the fire forever. But they will be from the people who eventually will go to Jannah. But that in itself is not a comfort, because nobody wants to be from those people, not even for a minute, let alone for a long period of time. So it remains open for people to be scared about and for people to think about, that if I'm a person who is doing the actions of the people, that this is what is threatened for them. Waylun. A valley in Jahannam, a sijjin, that their book will be written with the people who are, it'll be written with the wicked people, or that they will be put with the wicked people. Then it makes a person think that, is it worth for me to lose all of that for the sake of a small profit in the dunya? And that's really the purpose of what is being said, or the purpose of this reminder. I think it's a good place to stop, because if we go any further, the next section is going to take us a whole lesson. The next section is going to take us a whole lesson. So it's not a bad place for us to stop, inshallah ta'ala, and take any questions that we had, or any questions that anybody had on the topic or off the topic. Inshallah, the classes are going to be regular now after Maghrib, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, on a Friday. The Bulugh al-Maram classes we will start inshallah soon, but we need a little bit of time just to find the time in the schedule to start it, inshallah. Kids classes have started on a Sunday after Asr. Sunday after Asr for the kids, small kids, inshallah. just for the general durus, like stories of the Sahaba and seerah and things like that. Tafsir a little bit with the kids. So let's see if anyone had any questions about what we mentioned so far.
What's the wisdom behind, like, you know, some unclear Quranic verses where there's like multiple, like, sort of interpretations?
Yeah, it's a very good question. So the passages that have multiple interpretations, there are different situations or different circumstances that can happen. First of all, you ask the question, are those different interpretations contradictory or complementary? In a lot of times, they're complementary. And that is actually part of the miracle of the Quran, that you have an ayah that has three different meanings. All of them are true inside of the ayah. All of them are true. So that's one thing. For example, many times we came across, I was just the other day, we were talking about فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً, that does it mean that the person's head will fall down into Jahannam, or does it mean that the person will be from the people that falls into Al-Hawiyah, and Al-Hawiyah is a name of Jahannam, like the abyss or something like that. And both of those can be true. When they are contradictory, i.e. you have two opinions and one of them, they can't be taken together because they don't fit together, then in this case, the test is what is mentioned in Surah Ali Imran in ayah number 7. وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِتْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. This ayah, it tells us that the majority of the ayat of the Quran have only one clear meaning to them. And there are some which have different meanings, right? That have a meaning that is that two meanings that oppose each other. So as for the people who have a deviancy in their hearts, they follow these, they look for these situations where there is a multiple interpretations that go against each other, and they try to twist the meaning to something that pleases them. But those who believe, they understand the ayat which have more than one interpretation in light of the ones that are clear. So the benefit of this is that it's like a test. Are you going to understand the ayah in light of the rest of the Quran? Or do you leave the rest of the Quran and take that ayah as though it's by itself, for example? So give a simple example of that. Allah said, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا الْآيَةِ. That whoever kills a believer deliberately, his recompense is the hellfire and he'll be in it forever. This ayah has two options. Either he's in the fire forever, forever, or he's not in the fire forever. Which one of those two goes is consistent with the rest of the Quran, and which one of those two goes against the rest of the Quran? So between this ayah comes in between two ayat, in which Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah doesn't forgive you make a partner with him, but he forgives anything else for whoever he wills. So this tells us that this ayah can't mean that person is in the fire forever, because it goes against what is, it's not consistent with the rest of the Quran. So that's one situation. When there's a situation that there are multiple possibilities and we don't really know which one of them is correct, and they might not be necessarily contradictory, we just don't know which one of them. Like, is the name of the book Sijjin, or is the name of the place Sijjin? There are a couple of things to bear in mind. The first is, this is rarely something important for your worship. Because if it was important for your worship, then Allah would have given it to you without any confusion over it. So that's the first point. Whether the name of the book is Sijjin or whether the place where the book is kept is Sijjin, it doesn't change the purpose of the surah and the meaning of the ayah, right? In terms of what we take from it and the lessons we learn and how we practice it in our lives, don't change whether the name of the book is Sijjin or the name of the place is Sijjin or both of them. The book is called Sijjin and the place is called Sijjin. But it does encourage you to research, and it encourages you to look at the hadith and the statements of the scholars to try to understand more about it. And maybe it gains your attention for you to look into it in more detail. You start to think about it, you know, you start to think about that record and why it's like that. But one of the things you benefit from, it, whether it's the name of the place or whether it's the name of the record, is that these are a people that Allah doesn't even let their record be in a high place. Regardless of where they are, even their record is not allowed into Jannah. That's the situation of how bad their situation is, that even their names are not allowed into Jannah. So that is something which is, you know, that's a benefit, regardless of whether the name of the book or the name of the place. But it's a good principle that whatever has been left sort of without clarity or without details is never something which is critical to the understanding of the ayah or the benefit. It's an extra piece of information that you're encouraged to research. And if you find the truth about it, alhamdulillah. And if you don't, it didn't affect the core message of what you had. But the majority of differences in the tafsir of the Quran are not contradictory. They are complementary. So there are different reasons why they're complementary. Sometimes they're complementary because they're just really examples. For example, in the statement, وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, hold on to the rope of Allah and don't all together and don't be divided. Some said the rope of Allah is the Quran, some said the rope of Allah is the Sunnah, some said the rope of Allah is Islam, some said the rope of Allah is La ilaha illallah. These are all examples for the same thing. So sometimes it's examples, sometimes it's because people are not expressing. It's hard to take the Quran and express a one-to-one concept. Instead, what you do is you just explain. So it's like, you know, Islam and the Quran and you're trying to find lots of words because you can't find just one word to match what is in the Quran. So most of the differences are like that. It's very rarely that you have a difference where the difference is completely contradictory, in which case you have to choose one or the other. And if it does happen, it's usually a matter that has a clear reason why. For example, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءٍ, divorced women should wait before remarrying 3 قُرُوءٍ. Here, there is a difference of opinion which is contradictory. You can't take both. One of them said that the qarr is a period of purity, and one of them said that al-qarr is a period of impurity. So in one, they have to wait 3 periods of purity. And in one, they have to wait 3 periods of impurity. So the two can't go together. It's either one or the other. The reason is that the word qarr in Arabic is used for both. And one is not preferred over the other. And in Arabic, you use the same word for both. So there's a clear reason why the scholars differed about it generally. But this idea that when you go into tafsir is just full of contradictory opinions, it's not really like that. It's actually, the more you study it, the more you realize that, no, most of the time, it's just people expressing lots of meanings that are found within the ayah. For example, we talked about this ayah, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً. The can be الرَّأْس, any the head. The person's head is هَاوِيَةً, meaning it's falling down. But likewise, فَأُمُّهُ can be the place where someone goes back to. The of something where they go back to. فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً. Their refuge will be the abyss. And actually those two are the same. They come together. And it gives you multiple understandings. So first of all, you understand that the person is being thrown headfirst into Jahannam. And then you understand that Jahannam is like a bottomless pit. And then you understand that that will be their eternal refuge. And all of those come together inside of just two words in Arabic. So the Quran is very concise like that. And sometimes the differences in tafsir are just scholars explaining lots of meanings inside of one ayah. Usually that's like that.
That's like a lot of depth.
A lot of depth inside of one thing. It's very rare that you come across a situation where you have two opinions that are totally against each other. And if that happens, there's usually a clear reason for it, like a difference in language or a difference in hadith, whether the hadith is authentic or not authentic on that issue. So there's usually a clear reason for it. Otherwise, Allah hasn't left, you know, the Quran to be something confusing for people, right? But when we go into tafsir, we try to go into some different opinions and what different scholars said a little bit, just so we get an appreciation that it's not just, like, you know, when you read the translation of the Quran, you just see, like, I was saying translation is a big problem. Because when you read translation of the meaning of the Quran, you just see one meaning. You just see the translators. Like, for example, if I open Surah Al-Mutaffifin here in the translation of the meaning, it says, woe to those who give less, who when they take a measure from people take in full. But when they are given a measure or weight by them, they cause loss. Do they not think they will not be resurrected? And so on. Indeed, the record of the wicked is in Sijjin. And you're down to the translator's opinion of which of those is right or not. But when you go back to the Arabic, so you appreciate that there are more, the opinions are more than just what the translator has brought in, if that makes sense.
Yes, I have three questions. The one is, what's the difference between Waylul lil Mutaffifin and Waylul li kulli humazatin lumazah? And the second question is that the Sijjin, it's not the translator in the Quran, that is, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّينَ كِتَابٌ مَّكْتُوبٌ. That's mean the book of it's written. That is very close to the meaning of Sijjin, close to the sijjin. Because it's been already done to see in Quran. And the third was the
Okay, we have to go one by one, otherwise, okay? All right, the first question you had was the difference between وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ and وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. The difference is both of them are threatened with al-wail. And al-wail is al-halak, or it is wadin fi jahannam. They're both threatened with destruction or threatened with jahannam. But the reason for it is different. Here, the mutaffif is the one who cheats on the weight, right? Al-hamz wal-lamz refers to backbiting or gesturing behind people's back. So we spoke about it in the tafsir of Al-Humaza. So speaking behind people's back, Al-Ghiba, and also gesturing behind people's back. Like, you know, for example, when someone says something and behind their back, you roll your eyes at them. Like this. Yeah, this is Al-Hamz wa Al-Lamz. So it refers to backbiting and gesturing behind people's back. So the reason is different. And the punishment is the same. That's one thing. The second thing is the difference of opinion about Sijjin. What does the meaning of kitab here? They didn't take kitab to be here to mean the kitab of the names of the people. Those people who said that Sijjin is a place, it seems they took kitab to be the qada, something which is decreed by Allah. Like, where is an ayah in which Allah said kitab and it means the decree? There are many ayat in the Quran where it comes like that, where the word kitab, it means the decree of Allah. But in any case, yeah, that's why one of them said kitabun marqum. It means kitabun marqum. It's the name of the book. And others, they said that here, kitabun marqum, it doesn't refer to the name of Sijjin, doesn't go with that. But in any case, that Sijjin comes from Sijjin, that's not difficult. The book, that can still be the name of the book, and it can still be the name of the place. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That it doesn't change that. But what I understood is that when those people who said it's a place, they said kitabun marqum, it's that... That's what I was thinking of. Kitabullahi alaykum. Kitabullahi alaykum. It's the decree of Allah. In kitabullahi alaykum, the qadr of Allah or the qada of Allah. Does that make sense? Okay.
The third question is, what is the meaning of ghurrun in hadith?
The meaning of?
Ghurrun.
Like ghurrun muhajjarin?
Yeah.
It's a mark on the face of a horse. Agar, someone is agar. Ghur is the plural of agar. Like, do you remember there was a, behind you had the name al-agar al-muzani, right? The name agar, the plural is ghur, yeah? It's someone who has, it's a description of a horse. The horse that has a white mark on its face is called Agar. And the horse that has marks on its legs is called Muhajjal. So Ghurrun Muhajjalin, it means they will have marks on their faces and their legs. Like the horse that has patches on its faces and its legs from the wudu, from the min athar al wudu. You're welcome. Okay. Inshallah ta'ala, we stop there. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll resume next week, inshallah, with the rest of the tafsir of Surah Al-Mutaffifin. Probably we'll take 2 to 3 lessons before we finish, at least, inshallah. And that's what Allah made easy for me to mention. Allah knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.